Cool, Josh, you wanna hop up? I reckon we'll get started. It's a minute left. You're creepy, yeah, I know. Yeah, it's okay. Great. Do you want to just have a peep out there and see if everyone's out? Just a quick look. Yeah, have a peep.
Thank you for the word that you have given Simon to share with us today. Father, would you give us open ears and open hearts to receive what it is, the word from you that comes from Simon. Father, would you bless him with steady heart, clear mind, and that he would hear you and go with you today. So we bless you, Lord, and we bless Simon in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Melanie. Hi, everyone. So it's a good time of year to be reflecting back. I always like to do that. So what I'm actually going to do this afternoon is go back a little bit and revisit our topic of wilderness that we looked at on the camp, but through a slightly different lens. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 54, one of my favourite passages, which is a really significant chapter in the Bible all about God's faithfulness in the context of barrenness. And barrenness is really, it's just the absence of life, absence of fruitfulness. You know, it can be literal, like Sarah and Hannah, who we'll mention later on. But it can also be metaphorical. So when we get to Isaiah 54, Israel is the barren woman, the one who's not bearing any fruit. In our New Testament times, we might think of barrenness as being, you know, are we seeing the fruit of the Spirit? Are we seeing the life of the kingdom flowing in our lives? But before we get to that, I want to set up a fair bit of context. So I want to start in Genesis chapter 1. So in Genesis 1, verse 28, God's just created, gone through the whole creation, he's created Adam and Eve. It says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And I want to start there because that's God's original intention and God's original heart, that we would be fruitful and fill the earth and subdue it. One of the next big promises comes in Genesis 12 to Abraham. He was Abram then, but I'm just going to call him Abraham to make it easy. And we only have to go back a couple of verses to chapter 11, in verse 30, where it's talking, this is one of the genealogies where it gets to Abram. It says, the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no child. So it's established this already. Sarai's barren. And then verses 1 to 3 of chapter 12, God says to Abraham, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here we have a really big promise from God that I will make a great nation of you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that promise comes in the context of his wife Sarai being barren. Then let's jump to Genesis 28. And now we've jumped to Jacob now. And do you remember that dream he had at Bethel with the angels going up and down? It's like a kind of portal to heaven, if you like. And we get this promise again, verse 13 of chapter 28. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So that's our big context. It's God's big promise and plan and intention. Blessing and fruitfulness. But to get to where we need to get to in Isaiah 54, there's a whole heap of history, and we know things go bad. We have a story of continual rebellion. God calls them out of Egypt. They go through that wilderness experience that we talked about a lot on the camp. They come into the promised land and things start to go well. And then they rebel against God. They worship other gods and they are sent into exile. And by the time we get to the time of Isaiah, they've been sent into exile. Jerusalem's been sacked. They know there's the promise of a Messiah coming, but it's been a long time and there's no sign of that happening. Israel is, in God's sense of the word, barren. There is no fruitfulness in Israel. There is no blessing to the world. They're a captive people. And just to bring it back to us for a minute, I think, you know, in times like when we have these wilderness experiences, we can feel like that's where we are. Not necessarily that we've rebelled against God, but it can feel like our lives are a bit barren. Like we hear all these big promises, but we don't see a lot of the life of the kingdom. The promises can seem far away. So why does barrenness happen? I think there's two main reasons. One, it can just be a waiting time. You know, like we talked about this a bit on the camp. We talked about Joseph. He had this big promise from God, but he had a waiting time so that God could work on his heart and bring him to a place of humility before he was ready to fulfill God's promise for him. We experienced that in quite a literal way in our family early on. So when Mel and I got married, you know, we enjoyed the first couple of years, didn't want children yet, just wanted to enjoy each other. And then we decided, okay, we were just going to not plan anything anymore and just see if children come. And, you know, expecting that they might fairly quickly, and they didn't. We actually had a literal period of barrenness. And I know a lot of people go through that. And I was chatting with Mel about that this morning, and she was reminding me that through that period, we started out with that longing for children, but over time, more so for Mel than for me, this is, you know, can be more of a mother's thing, I think. Her prayers changed from a kind of almost like a desperate kind of longing to, okay, I'm going to trust you, God. And that's often what that period of waiting is. It's a working through the desperation of knowing we want to get from here to here, but okay, we've got to trust you, God, in the process. So that's the first reason why we can experience this barrenness. Sometimes there's just a waiting time where God wants to work something in our heart. The other one is that we can live outside God's covenantal blessing. You know, sin can keep us from the blessings of God, which is exactly what had happened to Israel. And listen to what God says in Deuteronomy. He told them exactly what would happen. This is in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 4. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Complete fruitfulness, right? Blessing all through their life, every aspect of what they were doing. But then listen to what happens in verses 15 to 18. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and all his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Barrenness. If we live outside God's way of doing things, we invite barrenness rather than fruitfulness. But does that still apply to us in this New Testament era after Jesus has been raised from the dead? Well, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. This is in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. He's talking about when we approach the communion table, but I think the idea is applicable across all of life. He says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." So even in our Christian era, we can live inside God's blessing or outside God's blessing. God's blessing is always there. You know, and that's why I started with his original intention and promise, because we know that's God's heart, but it's an invitation. He's not going to force us to live in his blessing. So when we come to Isaiah 54, this is a passage that really invites some self-examination. Instead of me just talking about it, let's read it. I'm not going to read the whole passage yet. We'll work our way through it. So Isaiah 54, verse 1. "Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities." So do you see God's original heart plugged in there? You know, "You will spread abroad to the right and the left." That's almost lifted directly from Genesis 28. "And your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities." So we see a sense of fruitfulness starting to happen in desolate places. But it's in the context of an Israel who is barren, who is waiting for their Messiah and hasn't seen it happen yet. And so I think this should cause us to ask two big questions. One, do we believe that God is faithful to his promise? And two, is there sin to deal with? So let's start with the sin one, because that's, in a sense, that's the easy one, at least from our side. If we go on a little bit in Isaiah 54, we see extraordinary honesty from God. Have a look at verses 7 and 8. And I've skipped over a few. He's talking about Israel being being God. You're my wife. I'm your husband. I'm drawing you back in. You will not be disgraced anymore. And he says in verse 7, "For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." I find these extraordinary because I think we don't even think sometimes about how our actions, particularly how our sin, can affect God. We think God's sort of, you know, way up there somewhere beyond what we're doing. But he's saying here that I was angry. Like, what you did affected me. It hurt me. And so I let you go for a short time. But my heart is to have compassion on you. And I think it's good for us to remember that our actions mean something. Like, we don't live, like, we feel like we can just do things on our own sometimes and it's not affecting anyone. But it does affect God. He's not, put it this way in my notes, God is not immune to our sin. He cares. It makes a difference. But, you know, of course we know that God has dealt with sin. We only have to go back one chapter in Isaiah 53 to read about the promised Messiah. We know him now as Jesus. It says in verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, having grown up with kids with Colin Buchanan, I want to say, Isaiah 53:6, some of you will get that, some of you might not. But you see, even if our barrenness is caused by our own sinfulness, God has dealt with that. He's got the solution for that. And it was at his own personal cost. His heart is always that compassion. Like when in that bit where God reveals his heart and says, "Yeah, I was angry with you." Notice how the anger is for a moment. The compassion and the love is everlasting. He says, "In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you." It's like anger's this bit. Everlasting love is that much. Let's remember that's the heart of our God. Everlasting love. So that's the first one, sin, is dealt with at the cross. So then the second question in how we tackle this thing of barrenness is, do we believe that God is faithful? And the, you know, our heart in this, you know, do we really believe is revealed by how we live in a, you know, in a place of waiting? Do we do things God's way, or do we take it upon ourselves and do it our way? And of course, the two big stories in the Old Testament about barrenness, there's a few. In fact, all through the line of Abraham, we see barrenness initially. But Sarah, of course, was the first one, or Sarai originally, then Sarah. And we know the story. Sarah, you know, laughed when God said, actually, you're going to have a child. She got tired of waiting and then sent Hagar into Abraham. Said, no, no, okay, God must have meant this. We'll do it this way. She didn't wait for God's promise to be fulfilled. You know, and sometimes we're a bit like that. We kind of take it on ourselves to when we don't see God's promises happening. But the one that I love is Hannah. Hannah's beautiful. Let's actually turn there in 1 Samuel, right at the start. So we don't really know much else about Hannah. She was, it just says that she had no children. Her husband, whose name I don't think I can pronounce, loved her anyway and treated her really well. And but she has this thing of barrenness. She hasn't had any children, and it's really vexing her. And you might remember the story. She goes to the temple and pours out her heart to the Lord, and she does it in such a way that Eli the priest thinks she's drunk. And then they have a conversation, and it's all cleared up, and Eli blesses her and says, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you've made to him." It's verse 18. And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So her whole countenance changed. And yet at that point, she was still barren. Nothing had changed except that she had given her petition to the Lord. So how do we respond when we're in a difficult place and we hear the Lord say, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor." So there's a test of our heart there. Do we look more to our circumstance, or do we look more to God? The only way we can sing in a place of barrenness or in a place of difficulty is if we are looking at Jesus more than our circumstance. And that's always our ongoing battle, isn't it? That we look to Jesus and let our countenance, our attitude and our emotions be fueled by who God is and not by what's happening around us. I was reminded, you know, that really simple song we sing sometimes, you know, "I sing because you are good. I dance because you are good." Really simple song, but it's very profound. We can smile and sing and have joy because God is good. And the only cost to us is a surrender. You know, if we're willing to let go of our angst, we can make space for God's peace and joy. But he asks even more than that. He says in verse 2 of 54, "Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes." So in context, he's talking about expanding tents, right? He said, you know, your offspring are going to fill the earth. Right now, you are barren. There are no offspring. But expand your tents because the offspring are coming. Make space for God's promises. We might say, be expectant. So I think this invites a question for us is, you know, when we are living in this space of waiting, is do we make room for God's blessing? Is there space in our lives? Like, would we even notice if if God's blessings started to flow, or do we, have we filled our lives with so many meaningless things that we wouldn't even notice? I think sometimes this thing of enlarging the place you've attended can also be a, you know, a stepping out in faith, a believing God's promises and taking steps to say, yes, I believe it even when I don't see it. I've been renegotiating my lease at work with my landlord because that's come up, and he's offered us some extra space. And right now, we don't need extra space. We've got pretty much the amount we need for the amount of business we have. But I've felt a strong conviction that God does want to bless and grow our business. So I've said yes to that extra space, though I don't see yet how we're going to fill it. So for me, this is a very literal application of this passage. But sometimes we just need to do that. We step out in faith and make room for God's blessing. And if we don't step out in faith, then we've got no container for the blessing. We need to act as though the promises of God are already fulfilled. You know, because we know that they are yes and amen in Jesus. He's finished the work on the cross, but do we really believe it? So they're the two big questions. Is there sin in our life? And do we really believe in God's faithfulness? So I want to draw us to an end here by walking through the rest of this chapter and just highlighting the extravagance of God's promise and blessing. So we've got to the end of verse 3. We're singing when we're barren, expanding the place of our habitation. And then he says, "Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God." And then the bit we read before. So shame and reproach are gone, dealt with. The things of the past are, you know, they're on the cross. They're done. We can leave them behind us. Like Paul says, we forget what lies behind and we press on to the upward call. And he says, your Maker is your husband. So there is security there and intimacy. He says in verse 9, "This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you." And then we have this beautiful verse in verse 10. "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." So we have God's unchanging love and peace. And then I love this next verse, verse 11. He brings it back to the reality of human experience. So we know that these promises are big. And then he says, "O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted." God knows that we go through stuff, and he acknowledges that experience. And then he says, "I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate and your gates of carbuncles and all your wall of precious stones." There's a sense here of royalty. There are some bit things I read about this. So it's talking about crowns when it talks about all those jewels. So in the midst of the chaos, like that song we just sang earlier, God is making us to be a royal priesthood. which we know from Peter in the New Testament. We see God's intention is blessing to the point of royalty, and that points back to the very start of Genesis when he says, you know, go forth, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. We're meant to be ruling and reigning with Christ. And then there's generational blessing. Verse 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. And I mean, this is always a really comforting verse for Christian parents, right? All your children will be taught by the Lord. But do you know that Jesus quoted this too? And he quoted it talking about us. He said in John 6, you know, in that bit where he's talking about, you know, those who are drawn by the Father come to me. And he says, and they will be taught by the Lord. He's quoting Isaiah 54. So Jesus is saying, the people that are given to me, which is you and me, right, will be taught by the Lord. So we are part of the fulfillment of God's promise and blessing. We are part of the generational blessing that God has promised to the earth. And then we have God's protection and vindication. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. That's a really big sweep of blessing and promises from God. So the only real question for us is, do we believe it, and do we want to live in it, no matter what we see in our everyday week? It's here for us. So I'm going to pray, and then I think Melanie's going to take us through communion. Why don't you pray with me? So, Father, I just thank you for your faithfulness, for your extravagant love and blessing. Thank you that you that even when we walk away from you, that you've made the way for us to come back. You gave us Jesus, and you took all of our sin upon you. So, Father, I just ask that you would grace us with your presence now, that you would convict our hearts by your Spirit and strengthen us, strengthen our inner man, that we would trust in your promises. Help us to see you clearly, Jesus, that we would follow you more than our own feelings. So we just bless you, Father. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Simon. I love when God brings things together like that. So we had